Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. You know, it is something when we think about a brother in the Lord's church somewhere being beaten. It is something that tends to be very foreign to us, very far away from anything we have any experience with, and yet so many of our brethren live with such threats on a daily basis. We have brethren that have their legs broken in China for printing Bibles. We have brethren that are beaten on a daily basis. And, you know, we are so incredibly blessed, but yet we need to never forget those brethren that do stand for Christ even in difficult times. In Luke chapter 1, I know I told you to go to Matthew 23. Don't go to Luke chapter 12. I'm just going to read one verse. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." You know, leaven was something that spreads, and is something that spreads and changes that which it comes in contact with. In the Bible, it's often used as a symbol. It's a symbol of evil influence. And the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in the New Testament was something that was indeed very contagious. The pride and selfish desire behind that hypocrisy that the Pharisees had were attitudes that easily spread as people looked at them as examples of what religious leaders should be. You know, it's sort of like, you're moving up in the ranks of the religious community in Judaism, and you see these guys, you see how they act, and you're waiting for your day that you get all the things that they're getting. Sort of like when you're a freshman in school, and you know, you kind of have to endure some things, but when you get a senior, you forget of what you had to endure. Instead, you inflict some of that upon others. And so, you know, they got to that point, they were glad to be able to get to those levels of leadership where they could have the same hypocrisy and get the same kind of praise and the same kind of honor from men that they saw being given to these that they had looked up to. You know, the spread of hypocrisy is what caused them to make their disciples. It's verse 15 of this chapter, in chapter 23, of Matthew 23. It is what made their disciples twice the sons of hell, Jesus said, that they were. And so we see this hypocrisy was only going to get worse with successive generations as these people taught others, and they became a little bit worse than the generation before. You know, tonight and next Sunday night, I want us to consider Matthew chapter 23. I want us to see the attitudes of religious people that Jesus condemned. And in doing this, we need to examine ourselves and make certain that we're not guilty of some version of their sins today. I mean, Jesus, when he's talking here to the Pharisees and he's talking to the scribes, he is talking to the religious leaders. He's talking to religious people. And you know, we are religious people, and we need to make sure that we're not being religious in the way that they were. In fact, Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount that our righteousness must exceed theirs. It must be more than that. It must be more than just show. It must be more than just what we can get people to praise us for doing. Verse 1 of Matthew, or we'll go ahead and we'll read the text, or at least the first couple of verses here. He says, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them.'" You know, you read that, you kind of get, it kind of sometimes gets you a little confused, doesn't it? Just saying, everything they say and do it. Everything they say, rather, do it. But don't do what they do. but it is a great statement about their hypocrisy. But we need to understand what's going on here. The scribes and the Pharisees, as we look at them, they're pretty much indistinguishable. You can't hardly, you know, a lot of times you'll see the scribes and Pharisees put together, but that's because pretty much all the scribes were Pharisees. And so they're almost indistinguishable groups in the sense of way that they stood. The scribes knew the law of Moses very well because they spent much of their time copying it. And the Pharisees held to a very strict adherence to the law of Moses. But they had created many traditions that they actually held to be higher, or at least held in practice, higher than they actually did God's words and God's commands as they were laid out in the old law. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, Jesus gives the example of korban, which is literally means to give to God. And he says, you know, your mother and your father need help. And you say, instead of helping them, you say, well, what I would have helped you with, mom and dad, I gave to God. They took this korban. And so what we would have given, we gave to God, therefore we can't help you, sorry. And he said, and in so doing, with your tradition there, you violate one of the Ten Commandments to honor your father and your mother. And so he says, you know, by your traditions, you literally invalidate the Word of God. That's what Jesus says, that you invalidate it. You make it worthless. You make it worth, you know, of no meaning and no worth to us. When he says here that they sit in the chair of Moses, you know, we understand that in the synagogues of that day and time, they would, you know, even when you look at Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth, what does he do? He stands up and reads from the book of Isaiah, right? And then the Bible says that then he sat down and he began to teach. So that's how they did it. If we function today like they did in synagogues, I would come up here, I would read a scripture to you, and I'd go over there and sit down and start teaching. Because that's how they did it. And oftentimes these seats in the synagogue were called the seat of Moses, because once you read the law of Moses and you sat down to teach about it, you were actually teaching about the things that Moses had given to them. So it was his seat. You were giving what his law was from that seat. So when he says that they have the seat of Moses, they did. They were the teachers that would be exercising that opportunity within the synagogues. And so they would sit and they teach the law. And when they teach from the law, Jesus is saying, do according to what they teach. Pharisees were not so bad about teaching the law. They had it down. They were good about that. They were wrong about the Messiah, but when it came to the law, they pretty much had it down. So they, you know, when they sat and they taught and they read, then they were pretty much telling you exactly what was said in the Old Testament. And so Jesus says, on that, you listen to them and you do it. Everything that they say when they are sitting in the seat of Moses, when they're teaching from God's Word, you listen to it. But, he says, they do not follow those teachings, so you do not follow their example, right? You know, they don't do them. So while you may listen to what they say and do what they say when it is in keeping with God's Word, you do not do the things that they actually do in their lives. Because with the Pharisees and the hypocrisy itself is that they are teaching that which they are not doing. So Jesus set the example. Not only is he telling them that you don't follow such examples, Jesus set the counterexample in his life, as Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us, that Jesus both began to do and teach. And do first. You know, that's the thing. We want to do first, then teach. You know, you live it, then you teach it. You learn it for yourself. You apply it to your own life before you start trying to apply it to other people's lives. He said in verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. I mean, not even try. I love that. Not so much as a finger. They will not even put 1 ounce of effort into doing the things that they expect others to do in their lives, that they would tell others that they need to do in their lives. They place rules and commandments on men that they are unwilling to obey. Matthew chapter 7 in verses 1 through 5. Jesus is talking there about judging, but really what he's talking about is our need to make our lives right before we go out and start trying to tell others what to do. And, you know, it is that you're trying to get a speck out of someone's eye when there is a beam or, literally a 2x4 sticking out of your eye. He says, you first get that out of your eye. You fix your life, and then you go. And you help that brother get the speck out of his eye. Because then you'll be able to better see, right? If you're living your life right, you're going to be able to help him better. Otherwise, he's going to go, why are you trying to get a speck out of my eye? Man, you got a board sticking out of yours, right? And you're not going to be very effective as a teacher. But you'll be effective if you've done what you need to do in your life so that you can better help them apply those same things in theirs. Matthew chapter 5, in verses 13 through 16, you know, we see the aspect that we are light and that we are salt. It's literally talking about the lives that we live. I can't influence other people. I can't change other people if I'm not light. I can't be the preserving force that salt is to be in the world if I am not, if I've lost my savor. If I've lost my flavor, if I've been contaminated with stuff that causes me to no longer be able to effectively do that. So I have to take care of me. I have to make sure that I'm shining the light of Christ in my life if I want to influence people. I have to make certain that I am what God wants me to be if I'm to be a preserving force to those around me. That's going to make a difference. The Pharisees weren't about that. I'm going to tell you what to do, don't, you know, but I have no desire to do it myself. See, Jesus was real. Jesus was genuine without having to be made up to look some particular way with the things that he said. You know, he was real and genuine without having to be made to look in a particular way. He was genuine before the people, and that caused him to stand in stark contrast to these false images, these disingenuous people that were all around him. And you put Jesus next to the Pharisees, and it's going to be clear, isn't it? That Jesus is different, and different in a good way, than these men that simply walk around seeking the praise of men. Verse 5, he says, "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments." Oh, how they love for people to notice what they've done, wearing their phylacteries long, not too long ago, Trey came in with his phylacteries long, but I wasn't that impressed, Trey. But he was, after I talked about Pharisees before, he has gone through, over the course of a couple of months, he's gone through every Pharisee I mentioned, including Bruised One and every other one. He's tried out every version of the Pharisees that he could figure to do. But, you know, they wear their phylacteries long. They wanted to be noticed. You know, these phylacteries are little boxes with scriptures in them, and basically it would make you look like you're someone that really has studied, really knows the script, really know the scriptures. You know, it would make you look like a godly person. And yet that's all it was. It was to make me look. It wasn't that I really was. Or, you know, it's not that they really were. It's that they just wanted to look like it. They wanted to wear the costume. But they didn't really want to be what Jesus or what God wanted them to be. You know, their deeds were to be noticed by men. I remember a man one time when I was growing up at the church where my dad was preaching, and I promise you, every time this guy visited the hospital, he had to stand up and tell everybody at church. Of course, smaller congregation, we actually said, "Are there any other announcements?" You stop doing that at a certain number. But, you know, we actually said that, and he'd stand up and go, "Well, I went and visited so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so." He had to tell everybody. There was nothing he did that he didn't tell the whole congregation that he did it. And it makes you wonder. You know, you don't want to judge a man's motives in his heart, but it makes you wonder why. Why do you feel compelled for everybody to know what you've been doing for God? And so, you know, we see some examples maybe of that even in modern day. But, you know, Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6, Jesus addresses giving and praying and fasting, doesn't he? And he says, you know, don't, when you give, don't make a show of it. Don't blow trumpets. Don't make it where everybody sees what you're giving or that you're giving. But instead, you know, do it in secret. Now, if you want the praise of men, Jesus says you're going to get that. Men will praise you. If you do that, go right ahead. They will praise you, but you won't get the praise of the Father. But he says, if you do it in secret, the Father who sees in secret will reward you how? Openly. So God will bless you. And he says that in regards to giving. He talks about praying, that when you pray, go into your closet. Don't go outside and do it for show. He says when you fast, don't get yourself all messed up and look all pitiful and terrible and go, "Oh, I'm fasting, I'm so hungry." Just go out there, dress yourself up like you do every other day and look like you look like every other day, and don't tell anybody. And the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, and Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, Jesus is standing in the temple, and the Bible says that he began observing, and sometimes we miss words. We miss these little words that sometimes have very big meanings. He says he began observing how, not what. He began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. How they were doing it. Jesus, He knew what they were putting in, right? He didn't even need to observe that. He was observing how they were going about it. And there were, you know, when you thought about how that the treasury was made, if you threw your money in just right, it would bang around in that brass chute that it went down into the box. And you could make a terrible noise and people go, oh, my, he gave a lot of money. He's a righteous man. And they did it for show so that everybody would look and think about how great that person was and all that they gave. And yet Jesus said all they were given was just their surplus. Didn't mean all that much. And then there was a widow, right? Two small copper pieces. I don't think you could throw them in there hard enough to make a noise. Right? But somebody heard them go down the chute, didn't they? The Father who sees in secret. The Lord who knows the one who gives all. And she was justified. She was praised by Jesus Christ for all time because of two small copper coins. Because she gave all that she had. She trusted in God. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. One of those stories that we all kind of get tickled about, you know, about the Pharisees and the tax collector going to pray, and how the Pharisee prayed and told everything that he did, right? Oh, I've done this and I've done that. I'm so great. That tax collector beating his chest, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. We have a hard time saying to people we are sinners. He got out there in front of everybody and said, I have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Jesus said, that man went home justified. You know what? That man was justified by God. The other man only justified himself, didn't he? Folks, justifying yourself will not get you to heaven. You have to be justified with God, before God. And that's what Jesus makes a point in regard to that parable. Verse 6, he says, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. You know, these men love to be up front and be seen by everyone. Now, I'm going to tell you. And they make it hard on all of us preachers, right? You have somebody in your occupation that makes it hard on you because of the way they are. And you go, yeah, like lawyers, Derwin. There's some lawyers that make it hard on you, right? See, I think Derwin and Ryan are great people, even though they're lawyers. But, you know, there's some lawyers out there that have given that a bad name. Well, there's some preachers out there that have given some pretty bad names to preaching. And not all of them on the television either. I'm talking about brethren. I'm talking about men in the Lord's church. Ken knows what I'm talking about. He's smiling. He's been to the Fried Hardeman lectures. And, you know, you're down there where they have the stuff, you know, that you can go by, the different displays and stuff like that. And there are our good brethren that walk in the room and act like everybody needs to look here. I'm here. And I mean, they walk down the aisle and you can speak to them and they'll just keep on walking. It's like you're just honored to be in their presence. Folks, that's not what we're called to be. You know, they want everybody to pay attention to them. They want to be the middle of everything. But that is not what God called His servants to be. You know, it's like the Pharisees here. They love to be seen. They love to be at the middle of everything. They love to be honored. They love to be people to look at them and you know, go, oh, he's a great gospel preacher. He's a great rabbi in their day, I guess. You know, we shouldn't desire this kind of recognition, desire to have this kind of recognition from people. It can be given, though, without desiring it. Now, that's really what we should want, is to have it given because of who I am, not because of what I desire it in my life. I don't desire it, but if it's given, it's given for the right reasons if I'm not desiring it. See, because when it's given with you seeking it, or when you're not seeking it, it will be genuine and you will be worthy of it. We think about Luke chapter 14 and verses 8 through 11 and Jesus talking about the wedding, or the, you know, the wedding feast, and he says, you know, when you go in and you sit, if you go up and you stick yourself in the first seat, you might be in for a rude awakening, right? Because someone's going to come in that the master honors more than you, and you're going to be asked to get up. And by then, everybody's, you know, I mean, Jesus talks about it like it's a crazy mad dash for the seats, right? He said, by then, the only seat left is the last one. He said, you would do better to start in the last one. And then the master would come over and go, what are you doing in the last seat? Let me move you up, right? Let God move you up. Let God be your praise. Let God be the one to honor and recognize you. And don't try to force it yourself. There's no saying that I've loved for years, and that is, you know, it has to do with the whales. And, it, you know, be ready when you're about to surface and blow that you don't get harpooned, right? You know, that we're up there and we think we're at the top of the world. We realize that we're not nearly as what God would want us to be as we should be. So these people seek that. Verses 7 through 12 says, and respectful greetings, so continuing on what they love, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men, but do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. You know, this whole section right here, this whole section of verses is trying to teach us the same thing, that we do not need to seek to have titles that exalt us. People should know who we are without a title to proclaim it. You know, when he talks about rabbi here, they wanted the people to proclaim them as one having religious authority. Call me a rabbi. I like being called a rabbi. Call me a rabbi. So that everybody knows I'm a great teacher. But today we see the same thing in religious world. People that demand that they be called pastor, or people that demand that they be called reverend, or some other title like that. Titles that do not belong to them. Titles that they shouldn't be demanding anybody to place upon their names, but it's titles that they use to exalt themselves above other people. Jesus says don't do that. Because they are guilty of the same thing that Jesus is condemning in this text. Titles are to exalt us. We are to be exalted by Jesus Christ. And titles miss the point. You know, we have, he says about teachers, he says we have one teacher and one teacher only that's worthy of honor. That's Jesus Christ. He's the one that we honor. He's the one that we hold as the teacher, because as Hebrews chapter 1 says, in these last days has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. The New Testament is His words. He's called the Word by John in John chapter 1. He also says that the men are not to be called father. Now, I understand this has nothing to do with the parental title father. You can call your father, okay? That's not what this is talking about. We are talking about religious titles here. We're talking about things that tie to religion. So, you know, one of you teenagers, don't go home and say, hey, Dad, I can't call you father, sorry. Because that's not what Jesus Christ is teaching at all. You know, we look even in the Bible and we see that Elisha called Elijah father. And the kings, during Elisha's time as a prophet, called him at times father. We also see that the Levitical priests at times were called father in the Old Testament. And over the years, prominent rabbis then had also come to the point that they were being called father. So, you know, Jesus begins with rabbi, and then he takes the next step up. Real prominent rabbis wanted to be called father. You know, they didn't want to be down there with your run-of-your-mill blue-collar rabbi, right? They wanted a white-collar name. They wanted to be called father, and so it had become a point of pride. And, you know, it's not like what we see where Peter and Mark's relationship, Mark being like a son because Peter took him under his wing, or Paul and Timothy's relationship where Paul says that Timothy's his son in the faith. It's not even, you know, being advocated when we see John. And all throughout the book of 1 John, which we'll be looking at the workshop this next weekend, talking about my little children. But yet, while they may use that terminology for the closeness that they had and the intimacy that they had with those people, we need to understand that never on any page do those men ever ask anyone to call them father from a religious standpoint. And so, you know, these men were apostles. Today, There are priests in the religious world that are called Father, and one man is even called the Holy Father. And such is hard, if not impossible, to reconcile with the text, with the words of Jesus Christ, when he specifically says, do not do that. Do not be called such things. We also see that he said, because the reason why we do not is because we have one Father, don't we? Our Father in heaven. He's it. In religious terms, he is our Father. He is our only Father. Also, he says, do not be called leaders. Second century church leaders began to refer to themselves more in their titles than they did in their names. They would write, you know, the Bishop of Ephesus or the Bishop of Antioch. And they would place these names of leadership on themselves so that people would know that they were a person of authority, that they were a person that was high up in the hierarchy or whatever of the church. But it was all for pride. It was all to be seen. It was all to exalt. If leadership in the church has to be proclaimed, if it has to be proclaimed and labeled with a title, then it's not very powerful leadership, is it? At least it's not the powerful leadership that Jesus called on for servant leadership. Let me tell you what, a person that is a servant leader, you have no doubt that they are a leader. That they are the person. They don't need a title stuck on the front of their name so you can identify them. They will be clearly and easily seen because that is the kind of leadership that Christ has called for in his kingdom. If you need a label to identify you as a leader, maybe you're not really that much of a leader at all. We have one leader. That is Jesus Christ. He is King of the kingdom. He is Lord of our lives, and he is head of the church. Nobody else. He's the one we follow. You know, we need to also be aware that, you know, even in my own personal life, let's go on down just a little bit before I talk about that. Verse 11 through 12, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. You know, labels, once again, going back to the labels that he's talking about here as he finishes up, labels exalt us. We're brothers, that's it. We're family. We're God's family. And you know, we do not need to be pushed, you know, even brother can be used as a label to exalt. And we need to be careful of that. It drives me nuts. I'll be out with some of my brothers. I'll be out with some men from the church, and we'll come up on somebody we don't know, but one of them knows them, and they'll go, oh, hey, come on over here. Yeah, these are some guys from church. This is Bill, and this is Ken, and this is Tom, and this is our preacher, Brother Adams. Don't do that. Don't do that. I'm Nathan. I'm your brother. Because I teach, I mean, you don't do that with any other teacher here. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a person that has an opportunity and blessed to be able to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I am nothing more than anyone else in this room. And I do not deserve a title, and I do not want a title. Just call me Nathan. That's my name. I don't need a title. So let's be careful how we do these things and how we promote these things, because we put people on pedestals that really they don't need and probably don't want to be upon. But let's just be who we are as children of God with each other. You know, and that person that we're seeking to be is one thing in the image of Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be. And if we are that, we will not have a need to exalt ourselves with any label. It is enough, don't you think? Just to be a child of God. Isn't that enough? There's not a greater honor in this world than that. To just be a child of God. That's what I am. And that's what you are. And be thankful for it every day. You know, so we want to live lives. And we're going to stop there. And so that next week we will go into the woes. I know y'all are going, man, if he's going to go into the eight woes, we're never going to get out of here tonight. Some people think because I'm on a diet, I can't make it through a whole service anymore. But I'll drink some orange juice and get some energy. But, you know, we're talking about genuine lives. and lives that emulate Jesus Christ are genuine. They are exactly what you see. What you see is what you get. I'm not one thing over here and one thing over here, or one thing in this situation or one thing in that situation. I am one thing. I am Jesus Christ shown in this world, in my life. I am a Christian. So that's what the Pharisees missed. They did all the right things in the right places at the right times, but ultimately they were not God's people. We are. May we live in that way. We don't have anything to hide in that case. We live like that. There is nothing to hide. We are what we are, and that is fine, and that is great, and that is good, and that will get us to heaven. This evening, if you're not a child of God, you have the opportunity to become something genuine, probably the only genuine thing in this world, and that is the child of God. The person who is not in this world for just themselves, but a person that's in this world to serve their greatest purpose, and that's God's. You have an opportunity to become that child of God tonight by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do not understand what that is, we want to sit down with you and study. Tonight, if you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten that it's not about you. Never has been. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about what men say. It's not about men's praise. It's not about, you know, what people think of you. It's not about a title that's stuck to your name. It is about who you are in heart before our Lord and Savior. Maybe you forgot that. Remember it. That you might be the genuine child of God that Christ calls you to be. We can assist you in that effort tonight in prayer and encouragement. We hope and pray that you will let us. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.